I want to start with a question this morning, and I'm going to kind of ask it in multiple different ways, but the first one is just to ask, when was a time in your life that you felt really, really free? Like, maybe this is first day of summer free, like when you're a fifth grade boy and school gets out and you have what feels like half your life ahead of you of summer with no class. Maybe it's you hurt your foot and you get to take the cast off at the end of the night, freedom off of the foot. And I will tell the story in a moment. But when do you feel most free? Often when we feel free, we often feel alive. Some of us feel free. If I think about it, I feel free when I get out and, well, go for a run. But I won't be doing that anymore. But there's these different moments where we really feel free. And we're starting a brand new series about being set free in Jesus. And what we're going to do over the next 9 weeks is going to kind of take us right up to the right before Easter, and then we'll kind of turn our focus to Easter, is we're going to work our way through the book of Galatians and thinking about this idea of being set free. And I am going to pause and just tell the story of my foot really quickly, because everybody's going to ask and you're going to wonder. And so I'll just tell it and then we'll get back to actual important stuff. I was surfing. And this is, the waves were really small, and it was very uneventful, and I tried to go all the way back. You saw me right before the incident. And I tried to go all the way back to the staircase at Surfers Point, and I did a number of stupid things, which ended in me jumping off my board and onto a rock, which I discovered that I had a bone spur, which maybe I broke the bone spur off my foot, so maybe that's good, or maybe that's really bad. Time will tell. So that's why I'm hobbling around. But to make a sermon illustration, everything's fine. To make it a sermon illustration, it truly does. I'm so fortunate that I get to have a walking boot and not like a full-on cast, because at the end of the night, I get to take this thing off and just, you know, wiggle my toes and see that they still work. It's very relieving. But this, back to the important stuff here, with this idea of being set free, one of the things that I have no idea how this works. Ron always takes care of me. I'll do it flat. I actually kind of like it. I can't hide behind it like I typically do. One of the elements that just is so important for us to understand with this idea of freedom is we have an enemy. And I know that as Christians, we don't often like to think in this way, but our enemy has a agenda for our life. And that agenda is that we would live in slavery. And that sounds weird, but the reality is Christ came, and he came to set you free. And if you're in Christ, then you are free indeed. That's what the scriptures talk about. But what our enemy does is he wants to find any way to get you to take back on that yoke of slavery. And that yoke of slavery can be, what's so interesting about this is some of us get pulled into that yoke of slavery through sin. And it's through this process of saying, well, I'm free and I can do whatever I want and I get whatever. And next thing you know, you get into sin. And the further you get into sin, you actually end up in slavery to that sin. Others of us do the opposite. And it's like, well, I go to church and I'm a pastor and I read my Bible every day. And I know the correct doctrines on this, and I know the correct doctrine on that, and I do this, and I never swear, and I don't hang out with people who do. And you kind of make your list of like all these merits of how good you have become. And what you don't realize is in that process, the enemy has taken you, and he's putting you on a new form of slavery. In this book of Galatians that we're going to go through this morning, you're going to see that the Galatians, that one of the major, major themes is this idea of just is being free versus being a slave. And the Galatians were being pulled into slavery in multiple ways. The primary way was not, sin is an issue. And so anybody that feels uncomfortable, like, oh, is he saying you can just do whatever you want? No. But Paul doesn't get to that until chapter 5, okay? I'll sprinkle it in every week to make sure you guys don't fall off the cliff of sinning. But that doesn't come until 5. Paul spends the first 4 chapters kind of on a wild man's rant, to be really honest, about how could you trade in the true gospel of Jesus for this legalistic, law-abiding way of life that you are trying to push people into? And so one of the verses as we work our way through this is going to be Galatians 5:1. It's going to be kind of our theme verse. I hope to put it in front of you every week. I don't know if I'll pull it off, but I want to get in front of you every week because it says this: it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. I want to read it again. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. That second part of the line, I think, can sometimes get missed for us. He's like, you're already set free. And his reason for setting you free, this is kind of interesting, was for freedom. He wants you to be free. But then there's this question of like, well, what is he talking about with this yoke of slavery? So we've already mentioned it once during the summer, but there's this yoke that they would put over the oxen. It'd be like a big wooden frame that would go over the oxen and kind of land down on them, and together then the oxen could pull whatever their plow, whatever they're working on. But once that yoke is over, you are now a beast of burden. You need to pull that cart. And what's happening in this particular text is that there, Paul had came to the Galatians and he had taught them the gospel. And all in a moment, I will share the gospel as plainly as I can. But he came to them and he taught them the gospel. And it was that Jesus came, that he lived, he died for them, and that he rose again. And that anybody that would believe in him could be made a child of God, could be free. But the Galatians had visitors come in that wanted to convince them that Paul had it not completely right, that Paul was kind of missing part of this thing, that you didn't just need the forgiveness of Christ. You didn't just need what Jesus did on the cross for you. You actually needed that plus these other things. We're going to talk about kind of the Mosaic law and law keeping. And they were essentially saying to them, look, you need to become Jews. You need to become Jewish so that you can be saved. Freedom is found in Judaism. It can't just be the gospel. They're going to go as far as to say, no, you have to become circumcised. You have to because this is going to fall in line with the Mosaic law, and this is the way that you can be saved. And Paul, during this, he is going to be just like, it's literally kind of like, whoa, like I would get fired, I'm pretty sure, if I came at you guys like with this kind of the way that like Paul came at the Galatians. Like I think, well, every pastor would be, but he comes like swinging because he cannot believe that people are adding to the gospel. It's so offensive to him that people would try to say, no, you need Christianity plus this extra thing. And so for Paul, it's this idea that like, no, we're not going to do this. And so there's going to be a yoke of the law. There's a yoke of righteousness, or actually of self-righteousness. There's going to be the yoke of the opinions of others. This is all through that book. As we work our way through it, you're going to see this concern about people like, well, I got to live like this because otherwise what will they think? And I have to do this because what will they think? And we end up on this like, you know, this treadmill of life where it's, are you living to honor God or are you living for the approval of others? And Paul is going to just say, no, you cannot live for the approval of he calls them the Judaizers. You cannot live for the approval of these people. You need to live up for the approval of Christ alone. We're going to talk about what it looks like if we were to fall back into slavery, into our sin. We're going to talk about the fact that we are saved to be sons and daughters of God and not slaves for him and not slaves to other things. So I'm really excited about this text, and there's really kind of two big reasons for me that I'm so excited about it. One is you look at Jesus' life, you read the Gospels, you read how he interacted with people, with sinners, with people who are far from God, with people who are ready, who are law keepers and are trying to get back to God. You look, there is just a freedom in how he lived and moved. You look at the way that he walked on this earth, and the reality is, man, Christ wants you to be free, like he was free. And so when I think about this, like what we're going to get to go through with Galatians, I am really excited for you and for me to be encouraged to live as people who have been set free. But there's a second reason. That's just like, that's just the front. Like, man, for our people to when you lay your head down on your pillow at night, like, you just know you're free in Jesus. You're going to spend eternity with him. You're completely covered by his blood. You can confess your sins, and they are fully forgiven, and you are intimately connected to him. You are free in Jesus Christ. Like, I want that for each and every one of us. I want it for myself. But there's a second reason that I feel really motivated to really kind of tackle this. And this theme comes out of Galatians as well. But community is contagious. So what's going to happen, he's going to talk about how like a little bit of yeast works its way through the whole batch. And if you and I take on a form of Christianity that goes back to being in slavery, that actually has the ability to then infiltrate our church and all the people around us. And typically, when we go back to a place of slaving for God, when we go to a place we say, hey, it's Jesus plus my favorite doctrine, Jesus plus this, the New King James Version, Jesus plus whatever your thing is that you keep wanting to add to the gospel, what happens then, few people think, oh, yeah, I'm going to be the yoke giver. But we don't realize, like, we're running up behind people and we're just, like, slamming yokes over their necks to say, like, hey, but yeah, are you living right yet? Hey, but yeah, did you do this? But yeah, do you understand this doctrine? And it's like, we're just running around throwing yokes over people's heads. And it's kind of like, well, yeah, but are you circumcised? But yeah, but did you keep the 10th commandment? And it's a little bit like, well, obviously commandments are important. But the point is that we can easily become the people that are passing out the slavery. We could become the people that are dropping the yokes over people's head. And if God were to bless us with the opportunity to share Jesus with our neighbors, if God were to bless us with the opportunity to be communicating the gospel beyond just the ears that are in this room, if he were to give us a chance to have other people come into our midst and join us, I would hate for us to be a church that's filled with these Judaizers, as Paul called them, these people that were like, yeah, Jesus plus right living, Jesus plus this, Jesus plus that, and we're just constantly trying to get them to think like us, to act like us, to walk like us, to talk like us. And it's not to say we're not going to disciple people, but there is you know who the best person in the whole world is at convicting people of sin? It's not you, it's the Holy Spirit, okay? And he doesn't even need your help, okay? Like when I mess up, like I know I've messed up. And sure, it's great if somebody, I have a loved, trusted brother that comes to me and helps me. But sometimes in the church, we're a little bit weird. It's like, oh, you accepted Christ. Okay, well, how are you voting in the next election? And you're just like, man alive. Like, can we start a little bit of a discipleship process with this person? Can we begin to just love them and walk with them and like, hey, let's read 1 John together. That's a beautiful place to start. But there's this question, or this idea of, well, why does it matter to be set free? Because Christ wants you to be set free, and I want to be a church that helps set people free. There's this, you guys have probably heard the saying that like the hurt people. And as I've been reading through this book of Galatians and thinking about this, I just had this like, I don't know if this is like fully true or not. I know it's partly true, but I'm kind of summarizing a lot of things. So this is a Trevorism. You can take it or leave it. But the more I thought about it, I just really feel like free people who are free in Christ, they free people. And people who are enslaved, they enslave people. And so if we want to be a church that's going to be effective at giving the gospel to our community, I really think we need to be free people. So this is kind of where we're starting and jumping into this. We're in Galatians chapter 1 for the first 10 verses. It's simply this. The whole point of today is we are set free by the gospel. The good news of Jesus is what sets us free. That is like that. We'll get to go through that real quickly this morning. In fact, as we do, I'll read all the verses, but we're going to talk first about the centrality of the gospel. We're then going to talk about the danger of deserting or perverting the gospel, and then we're going to kind of look at Paul's warning to those who would contaminate that gospel. And so that's kind of our three-part outline. And so we're in Galatians chapter 1, and here we go, starting at verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle sent not from men but by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the church in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach the gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. And we have already said so. So now I say again, if anybody is preaching you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. And am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I'm going to pray. Lord, would you speak to us through this text this morning? Would you open up our eyes to any areas where maybe we have chosen to allow ourselves to be enslaved? Lord, would you help us just to truly lean into the freedom that we have in you? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the centrality of the gospel. Those first three verses really break down that gospel very, very clearly for us. There's three words there that I want to kind of focus in on. It's the word, and if you have your Bible and you're taking notes in your Bible, I would love it if you guys brought your Bibles. You don't have to, but it's a good idea. But I would love for you to underline the word gave, raised, and rescued. Gave is in verse 4, verse 1 has raised, and verse 4 also has rescue. I want to kind of hit on those three words really get us going into this idea of the gospel of Jesus. And Paul starts right with the gospel right off the top. And it's interesting, you know, often Paul, like the first like verses are really flowery. And I thank God every time I think of you, he says in the Philippians. And you know, there's these really like, you know, like you get it and you go, oh, Paul loves us. This is so wonderful. And this time it's just like he is just like coming in hot. I am astonished. It's like, okay, coach is in a bad mood today. So it says, Paul, an apostle sent not from men, but by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. First, I just want to mention, Paul is doing this right at the start because he wants us to know on whose authority he's speaking. Paul had met Jesus, and he had been face-to-face with Jesus, and he's kind of going back to that saying, hey, I want you to know I got this straight from Jesus. Because there were many, we believe, we don't know this for sure, but the conviction of thought is that those who were saying, no, you need to become more Jewish, you need to get circumcised, you need to follow these laws, that they were likely making these accusations to say, hey, Paul got it like mostly right, but he learned from these other people and he kind of missed some stuff. And so we actually know the right way to do Christianity. And so you kind of need to listen to us on this. And they're kind of coming in and Paul's going, no. I got this. This is what he's doing from the start. I got this from Jesus, from the guy, the main dude. I was with him. Do you remember the story? You can go back to Acts and read it. But Paul's essentially saying, this is where I'm coming up with this. I'm not making this up on my own. I didn't pick this up from others. So then he says, I did not get this from men, not by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He's going to start getting into the gospel. And all the brothers and sisters with me, grace and peace to you from God the Father, Lord Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us. First thing I want to do is focus on that word gave. The gospel is that God gave his only son. The gospel is that God saw that from the very beginning, which by the way, we were free in the garden with God until we chose sin. We choose sin, and the moment we do, there evil and, well, evil, I guess, was kind of there because the serpent's there. But the moment we choose sin, we open that door to the moment of the curse and all the things that come with it. And from then on, we have needed to be rescued, which is a word we'll come to in a minute. But the gospel is that we had gone astray, is that we had lived life our own way, that we had sinned and gone against God. And God's solution for this problem was to give his son, and that his son would come and his son would walk in obedience and his son would live a free life and his son would be the people that we were intended to be, that he would faithfully walk and live so that he could rescue us. And to go further, we know that not only did God give his son, but as it says here in the text, but that Jesus willingly chose to give his life. And so the gospel starts with that generosity of God. The gospel starts with that word, give. The second word, which came in verse 1, was raised. That God came and Jesus lives this perfect life. Jesus dies. And it was just that verse this week, and I just kind of sitting thinking on it. The God the Father who raised him from the dead. And I've always known that, but I just spent a little extra time thinking on the fact that, like, when Jesus allows himself to be killed, chooses to take on death, he needed to be raised. He needed God to raise him from the dead. God raises Jesus from the dead. This is the gospel. God gives his son. His son gives his life to cover over our sins, and God raises his son back to life. The last word is this word, rescue. And then the word rescue is this reality that I can't save myself from my sin. Even alive in Christ, there's so much about me that I don't like, the ways that I think, the way that I talk, the way that I speak, all the time. My sin still cries out for my need for a Savior. And there's this reality that you look throughout all of Scripture, you look throughout all of history, every human that has ever walked the face of the earth, they desperately needed a Savior. The gospel is that you could not get to heaven on your own. You could not earn your way back to God. You could not live the life that you were intended to live. But God gave his son. The son chose to give his life. The father raises the son back. And he does it to rescue you. That's the gospel. Oh, but, and now, and then I, and we do this thing where it's like, it's just a gift. It's just given to you. You didn't earn it. That's the gospel. So what I want to kind of pause for a moment as we think about this word rescue. And I want to make this connection at home. I'm hoping you're going to read the book of Galatians. Like, if you read it once each week, if you read every chapter, you could read 6 days a week, read one chapter or 6 chapters. You'd read through the book 9 times before we're done if you did that. And you would have a solid foundation in Galatians. But one of the themes that just plays out that's really, really beautiful and very interesting is Exodus and Galatians are like, these two books are really tied together. So when you see the word rescue, and you have this picture of Jesus rescuing you from your sin, it should call you back to Exodus, where Moses has the responsibility to rescue the Israelites from Egypt because they were enslaved, but they're going to go to the promised land so they can be children of God, who they truly should be, right? And so he's going to rescue them, but they had to be rescued. Just like you and I in Jesus have to be rescued. What's interesting, though, is it doesn't just stop there. As Moses rescues the Israelites, he has to get them to part through the Red Sea. So by passing through the waters, it's how they will be delivered. And for you and I, if we have come to Jesus and we chose to get baptized because we had received Jesus, because he had delivered us, because he had saved us from our sins, we too would also pass through the baptism waters. the parallels of this book don't end there. It actually goes further because you see in Exodus, when they've been saved, they're out in the desert and they don't have enough food and they're like, we need more bread from above. And, you know, the obviously ties to communion, but we're hungry, and they then want to do what? They want to go back to slavery. And that's the one that Paul wants us to see in this book. Is just as the Israelites were willing to go back to slavery in Egypt, so those who have been rescued by Jesus Christ are tempted to go back into slavery. But the gospel is that God gave his son. His son died for us, and he rescued us. That's the gospel. And this is where then Paul really starts to get fired up. Because he's going to say this, I am astonished at how quickly you are deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. If you have your own Bible there, I'd recommend that you underline that word astonished. So we're going to move now from the centrality of the gospel to the danger of deserting the gospel. There's this this dilemma or this problem that what was going on with the Galatians is these people have snuck into the church and they are trying now to get them to add to the gospel, as we mentioned at the beginning. They want to get them to say, Jesus, that part's good. Okay, you got that Jesus part. He gave his son, he rescued you, he died for you, he raised his son, you've been delivered. That part's good. But they're going to say, but now we also want you to get circumcised. Now we also want you to follow this law. Now we also want you to make these steps in order to truly be free, in order to truly be a follower of Christ. And that is where Paul has just that like visceral, like, I am astonished that you would add to this. There's a key element of this is that if you add one piece of the law back onto the gospel, then you're adding all of the law back to the gospel. It is either you are saved by what Jesus did for you, or you are saved by your works, and it can't be one or the other. But you know what happens in the church all the time is we often want to do this. We want to say, hey, thanks for getting me started. Thanks for getting me started, God. Appreciate you. Way to go, man. But I got it from here. You know, as a lifeguard, I worked at Paradise Cove and was barely lifeguarding at all, but mostly people just brought me pizza and cookies and I sat in this little sunshade. But we had shore break. And so when swell would come and there was a steep angled shore, people that needed to be rescued, by the way, they never wanted to be rescued. They never agreed with your read on things. But what would happen is the shore break, when the sets would come, because it was kind of a south-facing beach, so you wouldn't see the waves, and then finally a set would come, and it would hit, and the water would rush up this hill and then rush back down the hill. And elderly people that would be walking in there down at the beach would be along the edge, and I would warn them, and they'd say, I've been at the beach longer than you've been alive, mister. And I'm, all right, cool. But what happened is that this is not nice. They called, well, actually, I won't say. We called it a certain kind of shuffle. Because you'd warn them and they'd be like, all right, fine, do the shuffle. And the shuffle was where like wave one would hit you and they would take like, it would hit them and they would kind of take two steps up the hill. And then the water comes back running down the hill and they like go back down the hill. And they think they're cool because they saved wave one. You're like, there's three more. Like it's coming. Like we're gathering our things to go pick this person up. And so we'd be getting our stuff and getting ready to run down. And for, sure enough, by wave two or three, these guys were on the ground and now they're like rolling up the hill and down the hill. There's a hip surgeon in the parking lot passing out his cards. We tried to tell him, but you'd then go and like, you're like, you're getting pummeled. And they'd be like, I got it. Like, you really don't. You're really not okay right now. But there's... I really think this is exactly how we are with Jesus. It's like, oh yeah, he saved me. But now I know about the doctrine of da 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 da, and I know all this stuff, and I've been in the church this many years, and I've sat in the pews this many times, and I've done this, and I know these songs. These are the best songs. These are the ones you should be doing. And we stack all these things up, and it's just like, oh my goodness. As you're stacking these things as to your merit, What you're doing is you've actually entered back under a yoke of slavery. And you're stacking up these things to say, here's why I'm good enough. Here's where this is going. Look at me go. I've got this all. And Jesus is like, man, I saved you from the beginning. I'm saving you right now. And Paul's like, no, you can't do it. You cannot add to the gospel in this way. And that's why Paul said that he was astonished that they would present Christianity in this way. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. I am a sinner saved by faith. And it does two things. It keeps you humble, and it keeps you knowing you're loved. The creator of the universe has his eye on you and has a desire for you and has a plan for you. Every single time you hear it. But that's why Paul is so frustrated. This is why he's gonna say crazy things, like things that are inappropriate. Like I won't get there yet. I gotta warm you up to the insanity of Paul first, before we talk about what he says in some of these later chapters. But here's where I see this in just the church. There are some modern churches that will say that you need Jesus plus speaking in tongues, and that's how you know you're saved. There are some churches that say you need Jesus plus dispensationalism. There's others that say you need Jesus plus the King James Version only. They need Jesus plus a correct view of the atonement. You need Jesus plus conservatism. You need Jesus plus liberalism. You need Jesus plus America. You need Jesus plus the Donald Trump Bible. You need Jesus. It just goes on and on and on. And we're living in a moment right now where like people love those like sound bites too on social media. We're like, well, if your church doesn't say this, then, and it's like, no, if your church doesn't say Jesus is the only way, it's Jesus plus nothing. He paid the whole thing. Jesus plus nothing. That's the gospel. That's everything. And anything other than that will be a path to slavery. And if you ever wonder, well, why did the Israelites, like, why did these Judaizers do that? Because they were afraid of losing ground, and they appreciated the place that the Jews formerly had in society, so they wanted to hold that. So they're trying to grab Jesus because they realize it's true, but they're saying, well, let's be Jesus plus Jewish, and then that is what's actually good. And we've watched this over and over and over again since Jesus came. And I hope that we have like in our hearts like this, like, no, it is Jesus plus nothing else. I have the last part, which I'll do really quickly, is that warning to not listen to anyone who would lead us astray from the gospel. The warning to not listen to anybody who would lead us astray from the gospel. I like that Paul says, first, it's really interesting. He'll say all these you know, in verse 7, he says, evidently, some people, I'm like, does he know exactly who he's talking about, like a little passive-aggressive, or does he not know who is doing this, but it's this evidently some people who are adding to the gospel, and then he says, hey, even if, he's like, I want to make sure you get this, even if an angel comes down, if an angel comes down from heaven and says, yeah, Jesus plus this, don't listen to them. It's pretty intense. But Paul gives this warning then, and he says, let them be, if anybody's preaching to you a gospel other than what you've accepted, let them be under God's curse. Wait, Jesus died to lift the curse. We wanted the curse gone, and Paul's like, yeah, yeah, I'll bring it back if you mess with the gospel. Like, it's just kind of like Paul is so intense on this. So I have four quick takeaways for us. The first one is just know the gospel. Know the gospel. We need to know it with just absolute certainty in our hearts. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves. We need to preach the gospel to each other. I'm going to ask for the small groups. One of the questions is, which verses do you like to use, or how do you like to tell the gospel generally? That's one of the questions that the small groups have this week. And this is so nerdy, but in my mind, I thought, how cool would it be if we just had everybody in the room share the gospel, or broke into groups of three, and everybody just I'm going to share the gospel with Henry. Henry knows the gospel. I know the gospel. We got to talk about the gospel yesterday on the pool deck. But we share the gospel together, because when he shares the gospel, he reminds him, and he reminds me, and I go home like, yes, Jesus. It's not just something that's proclaimed here. We need to know the gospel for ourselves. We need to know the gospel for our neighbors. The second is to keep the gospel as your central hope. You need nothing else. This is the whole thing. And the more we stand on that, the more we hold to that, the more we understand that, the healthier we will spiritually be. Number three is discern every voice. Because there have been, for more than 2,000 years, those who would love to attach themselves to the gospel. Because the gospel is the most powerful, beautiful story ever told. And so if I need to be relevant, you know what I'm probably going to use? I'll just attach to that gospel. This is why there's so many cults. This is why there's so many things, spin-offs of Christianity, because they're just trying to utilize this beautiful story. And we have to discern the voices that are coming to us. And then my fourth one is to ask God to open your eyes to any yokes of slavery. When I think about with myself, I could start to list here are the yokes of slavery that I am frequent to go back to. I think each one of us, some of us it's self-righteousness, some of it's you just start picking. Some of us, it's slavery to opinions of people. It's slavery to sin. Each of us have a different thing. But if there is something that you're using to kind of build up your identity, using to kind of add to your Christianity to show that you why you matter, very likely unbeknownst to you, you're putting yourself back under a yoke of slavery. And Paul would say, don't do it. I want to finish with this. The story, it's Alistair Begg, and it's this really long quote, and it's being shared on social media, and it's like there's hundreds of copies of it on YouTube. And in this quote, he's, I'm going to read it, but I was wrestling through if I was going to just read it or if I was going to tell it, because it's really long. It'll be the longest quote I ever read, so I need you to try to focus, though, because it's worth it. It says this: without the preaching of the cross, without the preaching of the cross to ourselves, all day and every day, we will very, very quickly revert to faith plus works as the grounds of our salvation. So to go to the old Fort Lauderdale question, is if you were to die tonight and you were getting entry into heaven, what would you say? If you answer that in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. Because I believe, because I have faith, because I am this, because I am whatever. Loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person, because he. Think about the thief on the cross. I can't wait to find that fellow one day and ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing that guy out with your friend. You've never been to a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership, and yet you made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said, you know? What are you doing here? The thief on the cross replies, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? I don't know. And the angel says, excuse me, let me go get my supervisor. They go get their supervisor, angel. So just a few questions for you. First of all, are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? The guy said, I've never heard of it in my life. And what about the doctrine of scripture? This guy's just staring, and eventually in frustration, the supervisor says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, come. That is the only answer. That is the only answer. And if I don't preach the gospel to myself all day and every day, then I will find myself beginning to trust myself, trust my experience, which is part of my fallenness as a man. If I take my eyes off the cross, I can give only lip service. There's this reality of, on what basis can you sing the songs we're about to sing to Jesus? On what basis can you enter heaven? And the thief on the cross, his response, it's just amazing to think of that. He's never been baptized. He's never been to a Bible study. He doesn't know the doctrine of salvation. He doesn't know the doctrine of atonement. He doesn't know any of this stuff. And that answer is a beautiful answer. The man on the middle cross said, which is Jesus, the man on the middle cross said, come. And if you are in Jesus Christ, it's because the man on the middle cross said, come. And that's the whole gospel. And anything other than that, Paul's like, no, 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 no. I won't allow it. True gospel only. Christ came to set you free for the purpose of the freedom, and the gospel gives you freedom. And let no man add to that. Let no man put a yoke of slavery over you. And may we never try to put the yoke of slavery on others. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your good news. We thank you for the gospel. Lord, would you help us to live as people who have been set free? Lord, as we sing these songs, we know that it's only because of what your Son has done for us that we are given permission to come forward, to step into your throne room, proverbially here, and to sing these songs to you because we've been washed clean by the blood of Jesus. And this morning, if there's anyone here, if you've never given your life to Jesus and you want to do so right now, as you've heard the gospel, you can just say this prayer in your heart. And if you do, would you please just let us know so we can help you follow forward in this journey? You can just tell God in your heart to say, Lord, I'm sorry that I've sinned against you. I'm sorry that I've lived life my own way. But right now, Jesus, I want to begin to follow you. Thank you for coming down from heaven and for dying on the cross. Lord, would you please forgive me of my sins? I want to follow you now. And if you said that prayer, then you just entered in. You've been set free. You're fully set free in Jesus. It'll be a journey to follow him, but it will be a free journey. Lord, we worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen.